We've been in a series titled Sermons on the Sermon, and it's based on the teachings of Jesus that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus calls His followers to live differently. In each passage we've studied, it seems like Jesus, He gives an illustration that cleared up misconceptions that people had, and then He called them to a life of greater righteousness than what the world required. Now, when Todd told me the different passages that we had coming up, I volunteered to take the harder one because he wouldn't feel comfortable preaching about what we're preaching on today. So I did him a big favor. But actually, next week, come back and you'll find out he did me a big favor. But I was thinking about this sermon, and the last time I preached, it was out of the Sermon on the Mount. And but the last topic was on persecution. I first thought that today's passage, that it would be easier, but, you know, Scripture's clear that persecution has happened, and it is happening, and it will happen. For us, again, here in East Tennessee, it's not that big of an issue. But what we're going to be talking about today, I feel, is an issue that we face every day. Now, before we get into the main text for today, I want to read a passage that I feel ties in very well for us as Christians, and we need to remember this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So keep this in mind as we read this passage. Whether we're at home or we're at the grocery store or we're getting our car serviced or we're paying a traffic ticket, Todd, boating, fishing, golfing, whatever we're doing, if we're Christians, we're to be an example and we're supposed to be reflecting Christ to those around. Now, before I get into the main passage, I also want to ask, if you'll ask yourself these questions, and I've asked myself all week. Do I tell the truth all the time? Do I tell the truth even when it costs me something? Do I tell the truth even when my reputation is on the line? And do I tell the truth even when it makes me uncomfortable? So with those in mind, let's go ahead and read our passage for today. And this is our main text that I'll be referring back to most of the morning. This is words of Jesus. "Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So as we read this text, what do you think Jesus is getting at? And there's several things in here, but what do you think He's really teaching at on the oaths? Again, there's a lot going on in the passage, but most of the message today is going to address one in particular. And as I suggested earlier, you know, Jesus did this several times in the Sermon on the Mount. He took a common practice of the day or a conception of the day, and then He called His followers to a different standard of righteousness. And we see in verse 33 of the text that we just read, it says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.'" So it seems like he's talking about something they were familiar with. They knew this. And here's, and just looking through this text, there's three passages that he might have been referring to here. The first one is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord." Or he also might have been referring to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. "When a man takes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself to be by pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And then Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23. "Whatever your lips utter, you must also do. because you made your vow freely to the Lord and your God with your own mouth. Now these passages, they seem fairly clear and easy to understand. Tell the truth. Be honest with each other. Keep your vows. Simple. But here's the problem. What began as simple oaths were made complicated. As with many of the other practices, the Pharisees, they would add qualifications on what God's Word said. And here, depending on what they swore on, determine whether or not they would keep their oath. So if they had a serious oath that they intended to keep, they would swear on something very sacred. But if they weren't so sure they could keep it, they might swear on something with less significance. Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound horribly bad, that they were just promising not to break their word. But that was the problem. They figured out how to break their word and then be okay with it. Jesus is showing the hypocrisy of the practice of swearing on something with the notion that if you needed to, you could break the promise. Jesus is simply trying to tell them, and I hold for us today, to say what you mean and then to do what you say. At another point in Jesus' ministry, he addressed the Pharisees on this specific issue. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes this gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." That continues the point that Jesus was making in the main passage. Jesus wants them to just stop playing with words and just let their yes mean yes and their no mean no. And that's what verse 37 tells us there. And then also, one little note here, how Jesus ends this passage. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus is telling them to tell the truth. And anything that is not the truth, what is it? Anything that's not true, it's a lie. And what is Satan called throughout Scripture? He's called a liar, the father of lies, a deceiver. What does God think about lying? There's a passage that is researching for this that I think we need to pay attention to, and that's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers." Honesty is important. And again, Jesus challenged His followers to be men and women of integrity. That was then. So how about us today? What can this passage teach us? The meaning of the passage and everything Jesus said, it still holds the same today. But, you know, 2,000 years later, we're a lot smarter. We know better to act like this, don't we? We don't have a problem with truth or integrity in our world. Just ask any politician or, check out some people's social media. But, we may not swear on the temple or on the gold of the temple, but how many times have we said or we heard people say these phrases? "I swear to God. I swear on my life. I swear to my soul, or as God is my witness." Now, why do people do that? Do they think that saying this adds to their oath at what they're saying? See, I think the most of you, and I feel the same way, agree that our culture right now has an integrity problem. We may lie for many reasons, might be doing it for image management. We might be lying at work to get a promotion. We may do it for financial gain. There are many reasons, but most of them come from selfishness, to be honest. In getting ready for this sermon, there was an illustration in the book that we're kind of loosely basing this sermon series off of by Randy Harris. He wrote the book called Living Jesus. Now, it's a dilemma that was posed at a Christian college. So remember that. This is a Christian college that this is dealing with, and it's not Johnson University, so don't worry. Some of your money's going there. But as I read this story, if you'll do me a favor, just pretend you are this college student with this dilemma. It's your last semester at school, and you're ready to graduate. You're engaged. You have the perfect job lined up. Life is great, and you can't wait to start the next chapter. Then you get a call from the registrar's office and find out that you're one course short of graduation. You complain and you cry, but there's no getting out of it. You give up and say, okay, what do I have to do? You find out that you have to take an early American literature class. The first book you read in it literally drives you nearly insane. And then you read Huckleberry Finn, but that's okay, you kind of like it. But then the class moves to poetry. Now, the thing with poetry, none of it rhymes. And the only good thing about poetry, in your opinion, is that it's short. But the class goes on, and you're doing okay in the class. You're not going to be trying to get an A, but you're doing okay. And then you find out that the last assignment on the course is to read the great American novel, Moby Dick. Now, for those that don't know, Moby Dick is 800 pages, basically about whaling. Now, whales haven't been an important part of your life, and you're thinking they're not going to be either. I've been a good sport up until now, but I am not reading Moby Dick. So you begin to prepare for the test otherwise. You read the Cliff Notes, and you look at online commentaries because you figure the experts, they know the book way better than you ever will. But you don't stop there. You also watch the movies. There's two of them, one with Gregory Peck and then one with a guy from Star Trek. You don't plan, again, you're not trying to get an A, you just want to pass the class and you want to get on with your life. You come to the final exam, and this idiot of a professor, he has one question on the final exam. And that question is, did you read Moby Dick? Now, if you answer this question truthfully, you get a zero on the final. You fail the course. You won't graduate, you won't get that job, and who knows if your fiancé is going to stick around for a loser. But what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? Do you answer that question truthfully? The professor at the Christian college, here's what he has to say about, he's been doing this for years, he says. And again, it's a Christian college. And here's what he found. It's really interesting. Some students that I feel couldn't think at all, they suddenly became theologians. They think God is timeless, so they could say they read the book and then read it later, and that would be the same to God. 95% of the students actually say they would lie, and then they begin to explain why. Melville's dead. It's a victimless crime. God wants me to marry that person, so I need to get going. God wants me to get that good job so I can give money back to the poor. And the professor stresses this. This is how our society is. He says he strongly believes that the 5% who said they'd tell the truth, he believes they're lying. And that's sad. That's sad. What would we have done in that situation? And think about it. Don't answer out loud. But that's a big deal. See, for many of us, when it comes down to it, if the cost is high enough, our integrity is for sale. But if we go through the rest of our lives and we're deciding whether or not we're going to tell the truth based on what it affects us, what it's going to cost us, what it's going to do to us, we're going to lie a whole lot. Think about some of the times, and again, don't say them out loud, but think of some of the times you've been less than honest. Have you ever made promises and not forgetting them, but willfully not held up to them? Have you ever cheated on your taxes, Wayne? Not Wayne. Wayne will get you. Have you ever promised, you know, you'd do something for the church and then just went back on it? We've got issues. We've got issues. Now I want to share another example about honesty and integrity, and this one's found in Scripture. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, if you want to go, it's page 773. This is you know, Ananias, and I heard some chuckling. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if you're not familiar with it, here's the account. This is the early church, and people were doing whatever they had to do for the kingdom and for their brothers and sisters. And so people were selling their possessions, and they were bringing it and giving it to any that had need. Right before the passage, I'm going to read fully in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we read this. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. So people were doing this. They were willingly doing that. And here's an example of where not being truthful can really get you. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now this sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it, to us today? I mean, you lie and you're dead. But think about what they did. In verse 4, Peter says this, and he's telling them, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" They could have sold it and done whatever they wanted with the money. But what was the problem here? It's, they weren't truthful. They weren't fully truthful. And the text said they lied to God. See, they deceived. If they'd have said, "Here's part of the money," you know, that'd have been honest. But they didn't. They said, "Here's it all." See, Jesus, He calls for honesty. He doesn't call for deceit. Doesn't call for half-truths. Doesn't call for embellishments or exaggerations. Just honesty. In the passage, Ananias and Sapphira had good intentions. They wanted to help people. They did something very kind. But they were not totally honest. And it appears they seemed to lie to make themselves more righteous than they were. See, honesty and integrity was a problem then. And I believe it applies for us today. We need to be honest. And we need to be transparent in what we say. And then do what we say we're going to do. Now, along with the warnings and all the bad stuff, we can also find hope and grace in this passage. See, Jesus, He was attempting to create a culture of honesty and integrity. Jesus was trying to create a group of people who would love their neighbor as theirself, and they'd put others' needs in front of theirs. That's what He was trying to create. There are a lot of blessings then and now when we live this way. When we're honest, the first thing is we feel better about ourselves. You sleep a whole lot better at night when you have a good conscience and you haven't lied to people. We'll also be a blessing to those around us. When we live the life that Jesus calls us to, we become individuals that people can count on. They know they can come to us. Our word gains credibility, especially in the culture we live in today. That's a big thing, being truthful. And as we become, and if people look at the church and they think they're men and women of honesty and integrity, how much more ground does that give us to stand on when we try to evangelize and we reach out to others? We also get a big blessing when we're honest and we let other people know when we're struggling. I think too often we smile and go on and we act like everything's okay, when inside we may be hurting. We may be lonely or anxious or depressed, maybe struggling financially. And sometimes just simply being honest with someone and letting them know you're struggling, that can be a huge blessing. We need to be honest. We need to be transparent. So what does all of this mean to us? What's our take home from today's message? And how do we apply this to our lives? The really simple answer is to say what you mean and to do what you say. I spent a whole lot of time up here explaining this, but Jesus is telling us we need to be honest. We need to be men and women of integrity. That's easy to say, but a whole lot easier to do, harder to do. Here's an article I found from Preaching Today, and it talks about integrity, and especially for us today. Integrity, whether at work or at home, is not the sort of thing you work on every now and then. You don't set it aside one day a month to work with your integrity, much like you would to pay bills. It's something we have to address almost 24/7 because of the insidious nature of dishonesty, which always presents us with little, small, seemingly insignificant openings. Few people actually decide to be an outright liar or cheater. They find them taking little shortcuts out of convenience. I read this, a company that does background checks, they had data, and from 3.8 million background checks on people applying for jobs, they found out that more than half had lied on their resumes. Now, these people, they aren't horrible people or chronic liars, but they're ordinary citizens like you and me who think that the little white lies are okay and that they'll never be caught. But unfortunately, if the little white lies are never caught, they erode our standards and they become part of who we are. I think this is true. I think honesty and integrity, they're not something we choose to do. I think they're formed. I think it's a habit. And they happen every day in the little decisions where we make decisions throughout the day. Now, I know about all of you here, and I know many of here would never lie or deceive intentionally. But again, do we ever tell half-truths? Do we ever exaggerate? Do we embellish? You see, honesty, it's much more than telling the truth. You know, one thing about when they teach you, and any of the people who have been through school, they teach you, you're under the text first. And it preaches to you before you ever preach it out. You know, you can ask Julie, I'm an honest guy, and she'll tell you I don't lie, and I don't lie to her, and I don't lie to other people. But, truth be told, I exaggerate sometimes. I embellish. I leave parts out. And this text is ministered to me all week, and you wouldn't believe when it's on your mind. You get ready to say something, and you're like, oh, I better not say that. So, but it's huge, and it happens slowly. It happens slowly, so you have to be mindful of it. And watch. I promise I'm just about done. Before I get ready to wrap up, I have a few more questions. I asked you some questions at the beginning, and I'm going to ask you some questions now. If people were to describe you and me, would they describe you and they use the words honest, trustworthy, dependable? Would they describe you as a person of integrity? Would they say that you model what Jesus was teaching in this passage and that your yes means yes and your no means no? Now I know and I hope there's many people here who can answer yes to these questions. But before I stop today, I want to make a very important point, a life-changing point. While living a life of integrity and honesty, it's very important and it's admirable, and Jesus calls us in this passage and elsewhere to live this way, we have to understand that all the integrity and honesty in the world does not make us right before God. The only way to be right before God is through the truth, and that is Christ Jesus. John 14:6 says this. This is Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Christ calls us to live a life that reflects His truth and righteousness, and then for us to share that with the world. I am going to end here with one more passage of Scripture. And for any of us sitting here, it's one we always need to remember, that we're not alone when we fall short. Romans 23:23 says this. Paul tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So today, if you've struggled with honesty and integrity, you're not alone. All of us have fallen short in some way or another, but thank God that Jesus Christ came and He took care of it, and we have an option, and that option is Him, and to put our trust in Him. So I'm going to end there. Will you all pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this body of believers who I believe are honest men and women of integrity. And I believe we honestly seek to promote Your kingdom and to love each other and get through life together. But Lord, I know for myself and some here that we do fall short and we miss the mark. But Lord, that's when we are even more thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and He bears that for us. So Lord, I pray that as we leave here today and we go out through our week, that we just keep that on our mind, Lord, and not only keep that on our mind, Lord, but we live it out. And at our workplace or school or wherever we are, they look at us and we gain credibility in their eyes. And so that way, whenever we proclaim the gospel, they know we speak the truth, and maybe their ears will be open and listen. And Lord, we do love You, and we just thank for this opportunity to get together and worship in Your house and to praise Your holy name. And Lord, we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.